It is the word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I thought on this first Sunday with you like this, that I would do a full exposition of the Old Testament. But instead of that, on this warm but beautiful day, how about I just tell you a story? John is telling us a beautiful story of how one of the religious leaders, a Pharisee of some renown, Nicodemus, comes to him at night to question him because he knows something's going on, something special. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one we've been waiting for? And Jesus gives him some very puzzling things to think about. It comes down to that strange phrase, and it is a strange phrase, born again, born again. So what I'd like to do this morning is just tell you a short story. I hope it's a short story. I'm going to tell you about a young man who started out life and in the late 60s and early 70s attended a university, Michigan State University, and got caught up in the anti-war sentiment, which was pretty rife and rampant at that time in East Lansing, among other places. There was this struggle about, you know, love America, trust, want to support our military, but I don't know about this war. And so he struggled and struggled and struggled, and he was dealing with depression a lot of the time. And consequently, when you're depressed, apparently you don't take final exams. And if you don't take final exams, you don't do so well. So he did a stupid thing in the middle of the Vietnam era. He lost his S2 deferment. And of course, in that time, if you lose your S2 deferment, you get the wonderful letter which says, your friends and neighbors have chosen you to represent us in the service of your country. Now, this young man had a dilemma because he knew that a number of his friends at the time had decided rather than deal with the war and the military, they would just move to emigrate to Canada. So he would get letters back that says, it's great up here, come on, you can get out of this whole mess. But the young man had a dilemma because he was about 19 at the time and he recognized that he owed the country something. And so he made an interesting decision. He said, you know, I'm going to go in to the Air Force because I know if I go Army, I'll be in the jungle. And though it's 4 years, there's a better chance to not be in the jungle, number one. Number two, even if he's in the jungle, he said, you know, I'm going to be around all those really expensive airplanes. And all these other people are going to guard those airplanes, and therefore they'll guard me, he said. So he thought it through. He ended up enlisting in the United States Air Force for 4 years. And as I would say luck, but better God would have it, that whereas he got out of tech school and the guy ahead of him went to Vietnam and the guy after him, in the order, went to Thailand, he went to Germany for 2.5 years. Hanau Army Airfield, stationed with the Army. He was in weather support. You know, you don't need a weatherman to see know which way the wind blows, sang Bob Dylan, but I don't know. So he'd go out and put his finger out and say, there's a wind blowing from this direction. Now, it was more complex than that, but nonetheless, that's what he did. And when he finally got out of the Air Force, he went back to school because he knew he didn't want to serve in the military his whole life. Not that that's a bad life, but it wasn't his desire. And so he went back to school, ended up able to work his way back at Michigan State University and was studying education, wanted to be a teacher. Any teachers here in the group? Yes, you are brave souls. You are brave souls. But still, what haunted him was this deep existential question. Why are we here? What does it matter? You go through life, you work hard, you maybe get an education, you try to help other students or whomever, whatever job you're going to do to make the society better, and then die. What's the purpose? So while he was in the Air Force in Germany, he got into reading a lot of interesting stuff like the Tibetan Book of the Dead. There's a fun read. Yeah. And looking into Hinduism and Buddhism, and all he knew was that when he was a young man and went to church, he kept hearing, be good like Jesus, be like Jesus. And he looked at his life, and the young man said, I knew I wasn't good like Jesus. So if I can't be good, if I can't live like heaven, I might as well live like hell. So yeah. And coming into the whole kind of hippie movement thing, free drugs, free love, free... By the way, it's not free. But it was well advertised. So that's kind of where his life was going. Well, when he got back and was finally through his junior year, told me that he had a true crisis of life. So he got a chance to work in a summer migrant program up in Oceana County. And he was cleaning bathrooms and sweeping floors and mopping up after kids. But it was good because it let him think. But everything he could think just kept circling back to the same thing. Life is weird and then you die. And that's the end of it. And you might meet people along the way, but you're like ships passing in the night. You can wave, hey, nice to see you. But the reality of it is, once it's over, it's past. And nobody's going to remember, and nobody's going to care. So he began to think about, rather than continuing to go through this existential pain, he kept thinking, you know, why don't I just end it all? And the best thing he thought he could do that was just go at night to the beach and swim out into Lake Michigan as far as he could swim, knowing that he couldn't get back. And in the night out there, nobody'd see you. He just said, I'd just drown. Is that interesting? But there was a United Methodist Church in town, and there was a somewhat crazy, is that okay, Bev, to say that you knew him enough to know he was crazy? Pastor from Southern Indiana who had come to Pentwater because he had terrible allergies, and his allergist said, you know, you need to get up out of all the fields of stuff that fly around and get up, like, on Lake Michigan, it'll be great for you. Funny, they came 10 years after that to find out it was a lactose issue, not... But God sent him to Pentwater, and he was from Southern Indiana. He didn't have a lot of education, but the guy could preach. He could tell you about Jesus. And I kept listening. He kept listening, and he said the young man just got to the place where he finally challenged this pastor. And he said, let's talk about psychology. Let's talk about how you shouldn't believe this stuff, this faith stuff. And he said, apparently, the most frightening thing you could say to this young man. He said, I don't have any desire to debate you in philosophy, but if you want to talk about Jesus Christ and his claim on your life, I'd talk about that anytime. So this young man got very frightened. But he had the pastor had taught that Sunday morning on the Holy Spirit. We just sang about it. Isn't that wonderful? We believe in God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, His Son, God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. That the Spirit could nudge you, tell you what to do, help you guide your life. So this is what the young man remembers. He said, I walked out of the house where I was staying, and he said, to the right of me was, down the street was the marina. And at the marina was a pontoon boat. And on the pontoon boat, this young man's friends were going to gather to party. Let's party on the pontoon. To the left, about the same distance, was the Methodist church. So this young man was desperate, and he said, okay, Holy Spirit, if you're really there, tell me what I ought to do. Do I go right, hang out with my friends and party, or do I go left and see if the pastor's at the church tonight? So he claims he heard the Spirit say, go talk to Pastor Clyde. So he said, all right, I'm going to give you a shot. So he went on down the 2.5 blocks to the church. And as he's approaching the church, apparently Pastor Clyde saw him coming because he said, he stuck his head out the window and said, hey, I'm in counseling right now. I can't meet with you. And so immediately the young man said, in his heart, in his spirit, it just dropped. Because what he believed then was, oh, okay, Holy Spirit, so you're just here to set me up. It's just a joke, isn't it? But about that time, a guy rode up on a bicycle and came right behind this young man, and he said, so I'm here, and I can't move. I can't go anywhere unless this guy moves. And Pastor Clyde said, well, this is my friend Jim Young. He's going down to the beach to a Bible study. I'm thinking, great, a Bible study. Why don't you go with him? So the young man said, look, I'd gone this far. Why don't I go one more step, and we'll see if there's anything to this. So there were only 2 or 3 blocks from the beach, went down. Sure enough, there were some people gathered back by the parking lot in the fire bowl area, playing the hokiest Christian music you could ever hear. I mean, immediately this guy said, there's no Beatles, Led Zeppelin, or nothing good here. How can you even sing this stuff? Everybody, we said, was sitting on picnic tables, and then this guy got up to lead a Bible study. His name is Dr. Jarl Mowen, and he was a dentist from Venice, Florida, but he'd grown up at Bass Lake, just north of Pentwater, and they came up for the summer, and then he'd lead a Bible study on Wednesday nights at the beach. And he had this white shock of hair. He looked like an Old Testament prophet. He stood up, he scared us first. But then he started to talk, and he said, look, let's talk about the tabernacle. And I thought, okay, I'm a history major. This sounds interesting. So he said, when they put the tabernacle together, he said, the tent that was actually where the Holy of Holies was, where Moses would meet with God, was this tent, because they had to break it down and carry it with them wherever they were going. We sang about the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke that led the Jews at that time. And he said, they covered it. He said, some scholars are guessing that they covered it, it says, with the soles of the sandals of the Jews. And he said, if you read a funny verse in there about they never wore out. And he said, that's because likely they were made of porpoise skin. And he said, I'm a diver. My sons are divers. We've seen lots of porpoises in, off the coast of Florida. And he said, if you've ever seen one where they've died and the, their skin is dry, he said, it's just the ugliest thing you've ever seen, but tough as nails. So if they did, if they covered it with that, he said, imagine a thief. Hang on. Imagine a thief, he said, that would come to see if there was anything of value here. And they'd say, well, it was behind this 6-foot sheet fence, the larger area, and then there was the tent. And he said, imagine the thief, he'd peek over the fence. People weren't as tall then. And he said, they'd peek over the fence, and in the thief's mind, it must be, oh, that must be the latrine. Because it's so ugly. But then he went on and said the most amazing thing. He said, but inside that tent, it was probably the richest building per square foot in the world. For the Egyptians had given the Jews all kinds of beautiful tapestries and gold and silver and all these jewels. And if you read the description of all the gold, beautiful gold things, the table of presents, all of those were made out of gold, including the Ark of the Covenant, covered with gold. He said, so inside it was probably the richest, most magnificent building. So he said, history major, tracking, I love in this stuff, and then he pulled the rug out because he said, that's just like Jesus. And he said, go with me to Isaiah 53. I didn't have a Bible. I never read the Bible. He said, let me read you a few verses. It says, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was like a root out of dry ground. There was nothing on the outside that would have attracted anyone to him. But inside, he was the most beautiful being to ever walk the planet. And the young man said, I began to just weep because he said, I believed I was the opposite of that. I tried really hard to be cool, wear the right stuff, be part of the right movement. He said he learned to play guitar so he could be cool. But inside he was ugly and hated himself. So, the dentist did a very Baptist thing. And he said, if anybody here would like to learn more about Jesus and his claim on your life, raise your hand. Said the young man, raised his hand, and come up and talk to me afterwards, and I want to show you some things out of the scripture. So he said, I did everything I could to run. He said, I wanted to get out of there. There was a commitment to something I didn't want to be part of. But he said, I stayed. And he had to wait in line to talk to Doc Mowlin. And when it was his turn, he said, Doc said, hey, I want to show you a couple of things that maybe no one's ever showed you before. Did you know that Jesus is the instrument of your creation? And he took to John 1. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, including you and I. And he said, secondly, he's your Savior. And he took him, and he's, you know, there's a number of verses about Jesus as our lone Savior. There's no name under heaven, right? No other name but Jesus. And the last one, he said, do you know that Jesus is your judge? And he said, wouldn't you like to have the one who made you, the one who saved you, be your judge? You'd worry a lot less about what's coming. Because you know your Savior saved you because your Savior loved you. He said, yeah, that's pretty cool. So, he did the second most Baptist thing, which he said, do you want to pray to accept Christ? Here? Now? Yeah, right here. So he said, God has a wonderful sense of humor because it was, he said, my favorite place, Muir State Park, Pentwater, on the beach, at my favorite time, sunset, in July, the year of the bicentennial. He said, where I got down on my knees, and the image, he said, the image in my head was I'm sliding down a greased rope in a dark well. And he remembers saying, Jesus, if you're not the knot at the end of this rope, I'm lost forever. I'm a dead man. But he said, I prayed the silly sinner's prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Forgive me. Please. And set my life on a different path. And his description of that was that he said he's a very visual person, so the universe was a dark, cold, lonely place in his mind. And suddenly it just burst into colors and warmth and light. And he could see Jesus. And he said, I know you think I'm crazy, but I could see him. And he said, my reaction was, you are real. This isn't just fairy tales. And he said he knelt down on the beach, a dead man, and he got up alive. And he said that one of the most distinguishing marks is he couldn't stop smiling. He said his friends are thinking, is something wrong with you? And when they come to wake him up, he said they would say, you're smiling in your sleep. Why are you smiling in your sleep? And I said, because when you've been dead and God makes you alive, that gets pretty exciting. When there's no purpose for life, and then there's purpose for life, that gets really exciting. So all he could do was smile. And he found that things he didn't like before, he really liked. He liked going to church. He liked being with other believers. He liked sharing the common faith. All the things the Bible talked about, the fellowship. And he found out that people had given him Bibles through the years. He had 5 different translations, had never read any of them. Now he just dug in. He wanted to know everything he could about this God who'd saved him. And so he did. Now that's the first part and the biggest part of the story. And of course, I'm sure you figured out that's me. That's my story. I came kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. But I am so grateful. There's a second part, and it'll be shorter, I promise. So in the summertime, if you're ever in Pentwater on a Sunday morning, they used to at least have worship on the green. And my friend Clyde Miller, the pastor, would lead that worship. And so by that point, my mother and sister are back up living at the family kind of cottage. So we all decided to go to church together on the green and got a blanket and sat out there. And I had the only out-of-body experience I've ever had, and that includes my years of drugs. So it wasn't a flashback. Really, it was really weird. I was floating there, and I could see me and my mother and my sister and everybody else, and I could still hear Clyde preaching. And I thought I heard God say, Greg, this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell people about me. I had no idea what that meant, so I told Clyde afterwards. I said, I said I'm afraid to tell you this. I didn't have a flashback. It wasn't drug-induced anything. What do I make of this? And he said, I think you're called to preach. I think you're called to be a pastor. Really? Okay. So I started down the path to be a pastor. So why do I tell you this story? By the way, I've done this at every church I've ever gone to. as pastor. Because I want you to know who I am and why Bev and I are here. It wasn't a career choice. It's because God directs our lives. That's how we try to live each and every day. Jesus, what do you want? We belong to you. You saved us. You love us. I don't know why you saved me particularly. Bev's really wonderful, but I'm a mess. But that's because he's so loving. So I want you to know when I come to preach or meet with you or we talk with you, always on the top of my mind and in my heart is going to be, Jesus, this is your son or daughter. What do you want for them? Because they're precious to you. And because they're precious to you, they're precious to me. And I just want to be your conduit in whatever way I can possibly be. And that's what I can pretty much guarantee you're going to get from me and from Bev and I while we're here. It's just we're going to want Jesus best for you. And everyone who joins this family, that's what we long for. And we're not pious, and you don't have to be careful around us, because Jesus was genuine and we try to be too. Sometimes I have great feelings of frustration. You probably never have those. Do you have feelings of frustration? Anger? Don't know what to do with it? Yeah. You're a human being. Human beings have emotions. Human beings wrestle with things. And if you're comfortable wrestling with us and wrestling with Jesus, we're going to have a fun adventure together. Sometimes trying, sometimes just hard. So I thought it would be important. Honey, why don't you come up here? This isn't in the script. There isn't a script. So this is truly my better half. When I say that, I'm not being noble. I'm not being a good guy. This is Bev. She was born and raised in?
Petoskey.
The terrible town of Petoskey. So ugly, unless you like water and beautiful scenery and
stuff. Yes.
Was a teacher. Sadly, we move a lot, so she had to start over all the time. And but she's amazing. She's a lot smarter than I am. And once I learned that, life got a lot better. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. And she's been the best possible helpmate in our lives together in ministry. I'm going to show you a couple pictures because you can't help it if you're up here. There we are at our wedding. I had hair. You were and still are beautiful. Wow. And then this is our youngest son and his family. And he, that's Noah and Jen. And there's not a quiz, so don't worry. Liam is the older one on the left, then Hudson on the right, and then Penelope is the, oops, we went to Hawaii on our anniversary thing. Plot twist, Jen says. They're plot twist. And he works, he does scenic design and lighting for Christian acts like Toby Mack. He's trapped with Toby. Zach Williams, he's done a lot of, anyway, David Crowder. He's an interesting guy. And then this, I've used this picture. It's one of my favorite pictures. But this is our oldest son back there holding Penelope and his beautiful lady, whom we love, Carrie. They live in Manhattan, actors and filmmakers and trying to put stuff together. And there's Bev and I with the gang. I think that's all I got. Yes, it could be. Let me pray for us right now. Lord, you give us the privilege of this adventure together that's so far beyond what we can hope or imagine. But life gets us down, and we struggle, health, other issues. And you know that. It's not a surprise. But you have promised never to leave us or forsake us. You have promised always to bring good out of evil. You've promised always to be at work in our lives, bringing something good out of bad. And we're going to continue to trust you in that. And Lord, as we walk together in this part of our journey on this earth, Help us to help one another, bear one another's burdens, lift each other up, rejoice together as you reveal your wonderful self in so many ways. In Jesus' name, amen.